Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel reading, we heard first of all Jesus predict his own suffering and death and resurrection. And then on the way, the disciples had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus responded by saying, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him up in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is our text. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus teaches, his disciples and followers have an amazing ability to not get what he says? They seem to miss what he's saying. In fact, they often seem to go in the exact opposite direction of what our Lord says. The failure is perhaps most obvious when Jesus speaks in a simple, clear way about what's coming, and they just don't get it. This happens, surprisingly, each time that Jesus predicts his suffering, death, and resurrection. We call these the passion predictions. Passion here means a suffering or an agony. His suffering, an agony of death. In the Gospel of Mark, there are three passion predictions that Jesus makes, including the one we heard today. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But when the disciples hear those words, it's as if it goes in one ear and right out the other. In fact, the same thing happens in each one of the three passion predictions in the Gospel of Mark. Each time, there's a failure to really understand. The disciples hear the most profound, the most revealing teaching of Jesus, and they just don't get it. They show themselves to be blind. They show themselves to be lacking any understanding of what Jesus came to do or of what his coming means for them. Consider the three times. The first time Jesus says that he's going to suffer, die, and rise, Saint Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him to his face. Peter presumes to know better than Jesus. The third time, when Jesus predicts his suffering and death, James and John, immediately after that, come up to him and say, "You know, would you mind if James sits on one side and I sit on the other in your kingdom?" They seek the places of honor. Jesus has been talking about death, and they're talking about the best places to sit. And then there's the one we heard today. Jesus speaks about his suffering and death. He will be killed and he will rise on the third day. And then they go on the road. They're walking along the way. And later Jesus casually asks them and says, "So what were you guys talking about back there?" Like a parent speaking to children. And suddenly they just clam up. Because Jesus knows. Like sheepish children, they remain silent because right after Jesus said that he was going to be killed and rise, they were discussing with one another which of them is the greatest. I wonder how that conversation went. Peter, perhaps, advocating for his place of priority because he's one of the boldest disciples. Maybe Andrew saying he's the greatest because he's the one who invited Peter to come follow Jesus. Maybe Matthew, because Matthew was a tax collector. He's pretty good at reading and writing and arithmetic. Who knows about the others? On the way, they argued with one another about who was the greatest. Think about that. Right after hearing the proclamation that Jesus would suffer, die, and rise again, all they can talk about is which one of them is better. It makes me wonder sometimes, because every Sunday we gather, we hear about the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, And I wonder what we end up talking about as we go forward, as we go on the way, downstairs or in the parking lot, if there are ever disputes among us, ever things we're angling for, ever times when we're trying to one-up one another with who is the greatest. In the gospel, in the epistle reading from the book of James today, we heard how James rebuked the Christians for their passions getting carried away. Their passions being, in that case, not their suffering and agony for the sake of others, but the emotions that they have that are suffering to be the best, the desires they have to be above one another. St. James identifies those rivalries, that bitterness, as the root of much sin and evil among people, including among Christians. The danger that the disciples are facing, a danger that faces us as well, is the danger of pride. If you think about what pride is, and we do have a way in our culture and society of using pride as a positive thing, but the scriptures never speak of pride positively. Pride is always the desire to look up above oneself. And by looking up, I don't mean looking up so that you see the world around you, but looking up and trying to get higher and higher and higher, trying to be on the top. And you know what happens when one is consumed with pride or one is tempted by pride and you begin looking up at what you can grasp, you miss everyone who is down below. You miss the people that you should be seeing and looking at. And so it was with the disciples. In their pride, they were striving to be the greatest, trying to argue which one of them was to have the priority. And they were missing exactly what Jesus would have them be and what he would have them do. They were overlooking one another, and they were overlooking those to whom Jesus would send them to care. The sinful heart is filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. The sinful heart, because it is filled with that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, because it is so often consumed with pride, causes hostility and conflicts and quarrels, even among Christians. But James tells us that God opposes the proud. With his law, he comes to crush those who are proud and to bring them and to bring us to repentance. What do you think the disciples thought after they'd been arguing about which one of them was the greatest, and Jesus sits them down and brings a child into their midst? A child, one of the littlest and the least. They're wanting to be on top. They're seeking to look out for themselves. They're looking for the places of priority. And instead, Jesus calls a little one and exalts the little one in their midst. One who is small and one who is weak. There was a beautiful saying of St. Augustine about pride, and he compared a person to a tree. He said, if you look at a tree, and I think this is what I've heard at least, you look at one of the maple trees in our area, it's often said that one of those trees has roots that are as deep as the canopy is high above. St. Augustine said, observe a tree and how it tends downward first, that it may then shoot upwards. If you have a tree that big that has no root, it's just going to get knocked over in the wind or in a storm. But they fasten their roots low in the ground that it may send forth its top into the heavens. And the comparison is this. They go low before they go high. Is it not from humility that it endeavors to rise? But without humility, it will never attain high things. It will simply grow up into the air without a root, and it will not have growth, but it will collapse. So also for us, if we would seek to be high and exalted, let us stick our roots low. Let us dig deep. Let us in humility be the lowest and the least. Jesus would have the disciples learn that it is not a striving for who is the greatest, but rather a seeking after which of them will be the lowest. Which of them is willing to stoop down and to serve and to love and to humble themselves. And the reality is this, that Jesus is the one who stoops lowest of all. No matter how low Peter may kneel, no matter how low James or John may get, Jesus is the one who kneels lowest of all. He brings that child into their midst, and he turns that child into a little lesson for them. He receives a child, a little child, who isn't trying to be the greatest or the best, but is simply trying to be a little one. And our Lord receives that little one with hospitality. It's as if the disciples are reaching way up high in their desire to be the greatest, and Jesus instead comes and he reaches way down low, and he kneels with that child right in front of them. Sometimes I think that we have the idea that theology and the Christian faith are stuff for adults, or that the church and the services of the church are adult business. Sometimes we may fall into the temptation of thinking that children are not to be seen or heard. Every Sunday, of course, we're disabused of that notion, one way or another. Are children disruptive at times? Yes. Can they be distracting? Yes. Does the real stuff of the church involve adults? No. Our Lord is the one who grabs children and he exalts them and raises them up. And consider who he was. He was God in human flesh, and yet he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or latched onto or held onto, but instead he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death upon a cross. Our Lord was the greatest one of all. And yet in his humility, he received little ones by dying and rising for them. Our Lord came to give his life for every single human being, including every single child, including the child who we receive with joy today, Summer Juliet, baptized into Christ. There is no one who is too small, no one who is too weak, no one who is too little to escape the notice of our Lord. Because as high as he is, he came as low as possibly could be. As low as the cross and as low as the grave. Which means that though we often are consumed with pride, though we too have fallen into that trap of trying to be or seeking to be or arguing about who is the greatest, who serves the most, though we too have fallen into sin, our Lord has not overlooked us. But he sees us, poor, pitiful sinners, and he shed his blood on the cross for you and for me. He shed his blood for us, and he has given us new life, that we may die to our pride and that we may live for others. That we may die to our pride and we may rise in humility. That we too would not grasp for what is highest, but we would look at what is lowest. Care for the little ones in our midst, the little children, the weak adults, those with needs. Our life gave his life for the care of them and for the care of you. So let us also, following Christ, knowing that he died for us, that his blood has covered our sins, that our greatness has been brought low, and in our humility we have been raised up through Christ. Let us set aside our own wishes. Let us set aside our own desires. Let us set aside our own hopes and dreams and fantasies and work to care for those who are lowest and least, to love the little ones. Jesus even puts himself in the place of the child. Because he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. May we too receive the little ones in the name of Jesus Christ. And may we see ourselves as little ones whom Jesus also receives. Whom he receives through baptism. Whom he receives by shedding his blood for us and giving his body and blood to us from this altar. Here is the one who is greatest of all, who has humbled himself, who comes and kneels before us, who is even willing to place his flesh and blood into our mouths, that we may be raised up with him, not only in this life, but in the life of the world to come. Jesus, the greatest one, receives the little ones, including you, through his death and resurrection. In his name, amen.